Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Once again, welcome back, everybody. And here's a little thought for you, just to help you get through the week. I cannot overemphasize how important it is that your image of God is accurate. That is to say, that your idea in your head of who you think God is corresponds to the real God. Can't overemphasize how important that is. Without a truthful image of God, you can't love God. You'll never keep the commandments, and you will never become a saint. Here's an idea for you. Do you know what the beatific vision means? I hope everybody, show of hands, who knows what the beatific vision means? Okay, so for the rest of you, here's something that I hope that you'll learn and remember. The defining experience of heaven is what we call the beatific vision. And what that is seeing God face to face. No veils, no mystery. You see exactly who God is. And upon seeing who God is, you are head over heels, inexpressibly in love with your whole soul and your whole being, and you realize God is your possession forever. The defining experience of heaven, that's what it is. The saints had something of that clarity, even here on this earth. They had a clear understanding of who God is. That's why they were so greatly good. Well, God wants you to have that too, because there's a lot of false images of God out there. Tell me if you're not struggling with one of them. A lot of people imagine, for example, that God is a clockmaker. You heard that before? God made the world. He set it in place. And all he does now is he sits back and he watches it tick. But he doesn't get involved. He doesn't know you. Very false image of God. A lot of other people, they think of God as being the great taskmaster. Always giving you more problems, always giving you more burdens. They imagine God's up there in heaven, he's got a great big anvil, and it's hanging right over your head, and he can't wait to drop it, right? Give you yet another cross in your life. And people live their whole lives thinking that's who God is. Or that God is a celestial traffic cop. As soon as you break one of his rules, boy, is he going to pounce. You've got to get rid of these false images of God, or you'll never keep the commandments, never become a saint. You'll never love God at all. Now, if I could point you to just one place to help you have a truthful image of God, I'd point you to a crucifix. But if I could point you to a second place to give you a truthful image of God, I'd point you to the parable that you just got finished hearing. Parable of the prodigal son, greatest parable Jesus ever told, and no exaggeration, a summary of the entire message of the Bible, because this parable gives you a snapshot of the heart of your heavenly Father. That's what it does. It lets you see him just for an instant as he really is. The Hebrews had a word for this heart of your heavenly Father. Their word was hesed. Now, we translate that as mercy. It's a Hebrew word, hesed. We translate it as mercy, but it's a lot more than just mercy. It's mercy, it's love, it's total giving, it's generosity. And if this is given to someone who does not deserve it, that's the meaning of the word hesed. That's the heart of your heavenly Father. If you remember only one thing, remember this. God's mercy belongs to those who do not deserve it. Now, there's four places in this little parable where you see that very clearly. I'd like to show you each one real briefly, okay? Here's the first. The first time you see the heart of your heavenly Father here in this parable is when the son wants to leave home. And he turns to his father and he says, "Father, give me the share of the estate that's coming to me." Question for you here this morning. When do they divide the inheritance of the father among the children? When do they do that? At the death of the father. So it's just like this kid said, "Hey, Dad, why don't you just drop dead? Because I don't want you in my life. So let's all stop pretending, give me what's mine, and I'm gone." Did you know that under the law of Moses, that son could be stoned to death for what he just said to his father? But the real God doesn't act like that. What do you see the real God do? turns to his son and he says, okay, okay. If that's all you want from me, okay. You don't want me. You don't want my love. You don't want my relationship. You don't want me in your life. All you want is my stuff. Okay, have it. And you know what we learn from that? God gives you as much as you will let him give you. I mean, there's a lot of people that you know, they look upon God the same way this son looks upon his father. They just as like a piggy bank. Just give me blessings, give me blessings, give me blessings. But what God wants for us is something so much greater. And you, the saints know it. We think that God holds himself back from us. But the truth of the matter is, we're the ones doing the limiting. God gives as much as you will allow him to give. And he wants to give you so much more. That's the first insight into the heart of your Heavenly Father. Here's the second. It's the way the Father's waiting for his son to come back. Gospel of Luke says, when the prodigal son came back, the father saw him coming from a long way off. You know what that tells us? It tells us he was looking for him. And he was looking for him for a long time. For days, for months, who knows? Maybe even for years. How many days did the father go out looking for his son? How many nights did he come back disappointed? We don't know. But people walk around their whole lives thinking they're the ones searching for God. And they don't realize that the exact opposite is the truth. Long before you ever repent and come back to your Heavenly Father, he has been waiting for you with inexpressible love. Here's the third place you see the heart of your Heavenly Father, and this one's the clearest of all. It's the way the Father treats the Son as soon as he comes back, ring on his fingers, cloak on his shoulder, sandals on his feet. Do you know what all that stuff means? Ring on his finger. It's a signet ring. It's used for signing and sealing documents. After all this kid did, his father restores to him full trust as though he's done nothing wrong. It's unbelievable. Cloak on his shoulders. Do you know what that means? The cloak on his shoulders was a sign of an heir. Even after he squandered his dissipation, he's once again an heir to the father's fortune. You remember the story of Joseph in the coat of many colors from back in the book of Genesis, and all the older brothers hated Joseph, and now you know why. It's because he was the heir. He was the one that was going to get all this stuff. And then shoes on his feet. Slaves went barefoot. Shoes on his feet means you're a member of the house again. And the prodigal son, he comes in with this little prepared speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired workers. And did you notice? The dad interrupts him in the middle of his speech. Won't let him finish his speech. And you say, why is that? He said, oh, he's so happy to have him back. He just doesn't want to hear him talk. No, no. Notice where he interrupts him in the middle of his speech. And by the way, the speech isn't something that he made up on the fly. It's in rabbinic tradition, and it's in the law of Moses. The father knew what he was going to say, and he interrupts him the moment he says, I don't deserve to be called your son. Father won't hear it. Won't hear it. You are always in the family. You're always one of my own. And all of this the father gives to the son when he comes back to him on the flimsiest motives. Now notice, he doesn't come back because he's sorry for what he did. He doesn't come back because he wants to be in the family again. It says very clearly, he's perfectly content to be one of the servants in the hired household. The kid comes back because he wants a decent meal. And the father takes him back on those terms. Remember that. God doesn't care why you're turning back to him, just as long as you turn back to him. God is so humble, it's impossible to describe. You know, it's like, can you imagine like a girl in high school taking a prom date from a guy who comes to her and says, the only reason I'm asking you out to the prom is because every other girl said no? God's like that. He'll take you even if you're only coming back to him because you've got no place else to go. Do you think you'd be like that with his prodigal son who came back? Do you think you'd talk like that to the kid? I don't know how you'd talk to him, but I can tell you how I'd talk to him. I'd say, oh, look who's come back. crawling on your knees for mercy. What are we going to do with you now? Thank goodness God's not like us. Thank goodness God is not like us. And you know, this son, he gets to meet his father as if for the first time. Not as an obstacle that's standing in the way of all the stuff he wants, not as a piggy bank to be smashed and looted, but as the only one who's ever loved him unconditionally his entire life, just like your heavenly Father does to you. Now, the fourth place that you see the heart of the Father is in the way that he treats the older son. The older son who says, all these years I've slaved for you and I never disobeyed one of your orders. And the father's like, slave? Orders? Who do you think I am? Do you know what it feels like to find out after a long time that someone you thought loved you all along, in fact, never loved you? Do you know what that feels like? Greatest heartbreak of all. Greatest heartbreak of all. Because not only are you not loved, but you've been deceived for all these years. That's what the older son delivers up to the doorstep of the father as soon as he finds out that the prodigal returns home. The older son, who was just as distant from the father as the prodigal ever was, he just never had the honesty to leave the house. And how does the father treat him? Instantly, with gentleness and mercy and compassion. You know, if you want to form your image of God on anything, you do very, very well to form it on this parable. And the most interesting thing of all, the parable just kind of stops. It just kind of ends. And there's all these unresolved questions, like, you know, does the older son ever come into the house? Does the prodigal remain faithful? All these unresolved questions, and Jesus doesn't answer them. You want to know why Jesus doesn't answer those questions? It's because the most important person in the story isn't even in the story. The most important character in this parable is you. Because you know what it's like to be the prodigal. Everybody knows what it's like to wander from the father's house and commit sins. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows what it's like to be the older brother, too. You know, you keep the rules, but you only do it with the deepest resentment in your heart. Everybody knows that. And the greatest question that our Lord wants us to answer is, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to the heart of your heavenly Father? This is at the heart of Lenten conversion. This is what we go home and pray about. God, come and help me. And I'd like to help you pray about that right now. I'd like to end with a great little prayer that I love that comes from Blessed Charles de Foucauld. He was a French martyr. He died in 1916. Causes one step away from canonization. You pray along with me in your heart as I read this, okay? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me whatever you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me. I wish no more than this. Into your hands I commend my spirit. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart. For I love you, Lord, and surrender myself into your hands without reserve. In this I do with boundless confidence, because you are my Father. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.